see you. Ron and I have been classmates twice, and so we've had lots of chance to meet each other. I'm glad you made it. I was really happy when I heard that you were coming. And the last time I was here, you were here. Yeah. So we got to keep doing this. And it is such a privilege to be a part of this. It's such a privilege to be a part of what Terry does, and just to be caught up in all of that. Thank you for letting me be a part of what you do. It's really, you do awesome work. And to be a part of Camp Meeting, it really is an important part of my life. And I believe that coming away from the daily rhythms of life and retreating for a while, just to focus on what really defines us, is a benefit to the whole year afterwards. We just refocus on who we are. And that's what I'm trying to do, and that's why I picked these themes that fit into that big picture that has those four corners that we started the first night, and then the cross, the resurrection. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended. And so today, to kind of match up with that, I want to talk about his lordship. His lordship. Now, I want to begin by considering stories that we tell about ourselves. When I think of myself, I think of myself in a story, a narrative that might begin from wherever I can remember, and I just instantly identify with all the things that have happened in my life, the things that God has done, the mistakes I've made. It's part of a story. And when you think of yourself, you instantly, it's not a static thing, you think of yourself as part of a story. When you think of a relationship, every relationship has a story that has its own beginning. And the two parties in the relationship may have had a beginning, but now this is our beginning. And when I think of other people, I think about them in terms of a story that may be true or false, or even more devious, almost true. And when I don't get the story right about the other person, it affects the way I relate to them. I can't relate to a person well. I can't relate to them rightly unless I get the right story. Now, it so happened that Jesus wanted to know from the Pharisees that happened to be assembled in this particular place what story they identified with the Christ, because he kind of wanted to know how he fit in, whether they had the story right. And so he asked them the question. This is in Matthew 22, verse 41. Pharisees were gathered together, and Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? What's the story that you associate with the Christ? Whose son is he?" Ah, they said, "The son of David." Now, that was a simple answer, but it was an answer that had a story to it, because David was a king 1,000 years earlier, and David was a conqueror, a liberator, a deliverer. He was an expansionist. He dominated in his time. And he was promised that there would be somebody, one of his descendants, on the throne. And in this time that for hundreds of years, the Jews in Palestine, there in Israel, had been under the oppressive control of other governments, the Babylonians, then the Greeks, and now the Romans, they longed for that day when they would be free again, and they would be in charge again, and they would have a deliverer leading them. He's the son of David. And there's a story that goes back, and they envisioned their future of being in charge of their part of the world again. And that was their story. And more than that, they said son of David, because that means he would only be an earthly king. Just an earthly king. And an earthly king is subject to a lot of political processes and even some influence. And they thought of themselves as some power brokers. They first of all thought the son of David would restore their power, and that they might even be able to sway this king to go their way. And then Jesus upended their story and said, well, there's a problem with that. Because David, speaking in the spirit, speaks of this son that you refer to and calls him Lord. That sounds good, except a Lord is one step up above a king. You see, a Lord is absolutely free, in charge of the universe. He can do what he wants, and he doesn't have to do what you want. A king kind of has to be part of the process. But a Lord is absolutely free. He is free to disappoint you, and he is free to do whatever he wants, and he is free to change your agenda. They weren't so sure about that, so they didn't say anything. No, just give us a king. We just want a king who fits into our political process and is going to accomplish this deliverance that we want. A Lord? Too free. Can't control that. Jesus wanted to know, once he identified himself as that Christ later on, how would that fit into their story of the Christ? And he realized it wasn't going to. They're a little uncomfortable with the word Lord because they didn't say anything. They didn't say anything. They knew that a Lord might change their agenda. But we have a lot of stories about Jesus too. We have stories that we have in our mind, and our story about Jesus determines how we relate to him. And I'm going to just lift up some of these stories until we come back again to the scripture. Here's a story that's often said about Jesus, and I'll entitle it this way. I love Jesus, and also let me tell you about my cat, Wilma. I realize that's different, but I got to tell you about Wilma. I inherited Wilma. She already had Wilma. And when I married my wife, I got Wilma. And Wilma's a cat. I have never had a cat before. You have a cat lover? Start with forgiving me anything I might say about Wilma. I'm sorry. Especially now, I feel bad if I say anything bad because she passed away this year. And that was particularly hard on my wife. I mean, on us. Somewhere she's listening. But Wilma and I quickly had a deal going. You know, I get to be the alpha male, which means if I walk through, I do not want to bump into a cat, so just get out of my way. And my part of the deal is I had to give her treats every time I walked into the kitchen. She just knew, like Pavlov's dog. Just up, he's in the kitchen, go there, he has to give me a treat, and that way he gets to be the alpha male. It's just a deal I had with Wilma, and you know, we wouldn't have wanted to be without Wilma. Wilma the cat, it was just part of the family. We like Wilma. We love Wilma. Okay, that was a bit forced, but you know, when I say we, I have to say that. She loved Wilma for sure. Wouldn't have wanted to be without Wilma, but you know, Wilma was never consulted when we had a decision to make. We just like having Wilma there. We take care of her too, but she didn't get to enter into any decision-making roles. No, that she's a cat. She's a pet. She didn't offer any opinions, and she certainly didn't change our agenda. When we wanted to go, we went, and we did not ask the cat, "Can we go?" No, it's a pet. And a lot of people love Jesus that way. Yes, Jesus is a part of my life. It's so meaningful to have Jesus in my life. I love having Jesus in my life. I go to church and I love singing the song. It's just such a wonderful part of my life. But Jesus is never consulted when I make a decision that affects finances. I never ask Jesus, "What would you have me do in this situation about my career?" Never ask, Jesus, do you want of me today? No, we treat Jesus like a pet. We like having him around. And if he doesn't mess with our agenda, we'll give him an offering every time we go to the kitchen. That's the church. We treat him like a pet. And that may be your story about Jesus. Yes, I like having Jesus in my life so long he doesn't interfere with my agenda. That's many people's story who go to church about Jesus. I just want him to be like a pet. Well, it's not your story because you've adjusted your whole schedule, organized your year around coming to camp meeting because you really want to get close to the Lord. That's not a pet mentality. That's not your story. But here's another one. I love Jesus. I love Jesus, but he is far off. He's distant. And because he's so distant, I write letters to him. Like, you know, go to church every so often or even every week. I write him letters, but then, you know, he really has become an irrelevant figurehead, but I wouldn't want to be without him. Now, out there someplace in the universe, he is being Lord. He's running the universe, but he never shows up over here. It's irrelevant. And so, what difference does it make what I do with my life? Because He is way out there. He's distant. Now, I have known people. As a pastor, you get amazed. But you see it too. People who love Jesus and are having an affair on their husband or wife. But they say, I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. And that doesn't seem to be a contradiction. How can that be? Well, Jesus is a distant relationship. He's way out there. He's not relevant. He's an irrelevant figurehead. I was in a conversation where there was a family and there's multiple generations. And somehow the return of Christ came up. And this topic came up about the end of the world and all of that. And the teenagers in the family were getting a little nervous. And to help them, their mother said, but you don't have to worry about that. It's not going to happen in your lifetime. Distant. Out there someplace. Don't worry about it. It's irrelevant. And anything but true. The truth is, we are seeing apocalyptic persecutions in our time right now. We've had churches bombed in Cairo, in France. We have had churches bombed in the United States. No place is safe for Christians. This is apocalyptic stuff, and we are there now. And every generation was supposed to live ready for the return of Christ. But we have more reason than ever before, because we are seeing fulfilled. The love of many are growing cold. Nations like the United States are learning, figuring out how to push Jesus and faith in God out to the margins. And it's so good. We are out in the margins. It is happening. And Jesus is nearer than we ever dreamed. But His ever-present being, He's always been near. Never been distant. But I love Jesus. He's Lord out there in the universe. And right now, I'm going to have the romantic relationship I want to have. I'm going to spend my money the way I want, because He's an irrelevant figurehead. Is that your story about Jesus? Is that functionally how it's been working? How about this one? I love Jesus because He is nice and never judges me. He always makes me feel good. I love Jesus. And I love Jesus so much because, you know, He always likes me. Reminds me of my grandmother. You might be a wreck, but your grandmother will like you. That's why you keep going over to her house. You're a wreck. She likes you anyway. And that's Jesus, like my grandmother. And He never judges me. And of course I like them. And when you have that mentality, you begin to see the church is supposed to do that. The church is supposed to make me feel good. Never confront me. Never tell me I was wrong. Well, if I begin to have a tinge of guilt, that must be a bad church. Not Christ-like at all. I'll go to another church till I find my reduced vision of what Jesus is. I love that Jesus. He never judges me. Never confronts me. Never makes me feel guilty. And you know, I'm not a guilt monger. You've noticed. I don't try to produce guilt in my sermons. I don't even believe that guilt is a means of spiritual formation, let alone transformation. But guilt in our lives functions much like a fever does in our body. Something's wrong. You got to have a warning sign. That's what it is. And Jesus is committed to making you holy. Not just making you feel better. But I like Jesus. I wouldn't want to be without Him. I always like having Jesus around me because He never judged me. And He's so nice. And all Christians are so nice. That's what I like about Christians. They're nice. And that Jesus, He went into the temple and with the whip. And He drove the money changers out. Did you know that? It wasn't nice. A lot of money scattered all over. Drive me nuts. My wife's an accountant. Oh, my goodness. Wasn't nice. Is that your story? He's not Lord. That's a different story. I love Jesus because He's always nice and never judges me. How about I love Jesus because Jesus has so many blessings.
He's my blessing box in my prayer nook, or as I prefer to say, he's my refrigerator in the prayer kitchen,
because the refrigerator blesses me. You understand, some of you do. Yeah.
That Jesus, he's a blessing box, man. He is going to bless you. He's going to give you. And we even talked that way. God is going to just bless you all the time. And you see, you know, people are drawn in big droves by somebody who says, yes, God is going to bless you today. And that's what he does. Jesus is my blessing box. And I count on him to be my blessing box. And then one day, there's a blessing I thought for sure God would give me. And I was counting on it. And I worked the prayers. I said all the right things. And Jesus isn't answering. And my story is undone. And I began to have doubt about whether Jesus is who he said he was. I begin to doubt whether God exists because the blessing is not there. Jesus, you're supposed to be my blessing box. And when he doesn't bless us, then we begin to have doubt because we have doubt about this false story of Jesus. Is that your story? One that's just like it is Jesus. He's my helper. I need help in life. And so Jesus is my helper. Lord, here's what I'm trying to do. Here's my agenda. I'm trying to become this. I'm doing this. And Lord, I want you to help me do that. I'm setting the agenda for life. It looks good to me. And God, it's your job to send Jesus to help me do that. Jesus helps me. I can find verses that say he does help us. He helps us in times of temptation. But sometimes we think Jesus, story about Jesus. And the reason I love having Jesus in my life is because Jesus is my helper. That's what he does. And I have these plans. I have these goals, these aspirations. And Jesus' job is to come and help me get to where I want to go. And the church, therefore, is supposed to fit in line with that. The church's job is to inspire me so that I can move forward to what I aspire. And that's what the church is supposed to do. And if the church fails to inspire me, well then, where's Jesus? Jesus is not there. And I begin to doubt whether Jesus is there. And if I can't find it consistently, I begin to doubt Jesus because I have this story that what he's there to do is to help me accomplish my agenda in life, which looks so good. And usually also compares very much to the North American dream of two houses, two cars, everybody's well-dressed, no debts, and a very nice retirement fund that will keep that lucrative life going well. Amen, Terry. Isn't that what we've always been saying? That's it right there. And Jesus is supposed to help me get there. And when he doesn't, I begin to have doubt about Jesus. So the Pharisees said, we want him to be king, to overthrow the Roman Empire so that we can gain our power back. That's what he's supposed to do. And Jesus said, but David called him Lord. That means he's absolutely free. You see, a Lord is obligated to no one. He is not there to make you what you want to be. If he is Lord, then I am obligated to him. Now, why would I love Jesus as this Lord who is free to answer my prayer or not? He is free to bless me or disappoint me. He's free to do what he wants to do. Why would I love Jesus that Lord? And the early Christians understood the answer to that. They just look at who Jesus is. And turn to Philippians, the second chapter. In Philippians, the second chapter, there was this hymn that they sang. They may not have sung it. They may have chanted it, actually. I don't know. But it has a rhythm to it. Even in the English translation, there's a cadence to it. There's a rhythm to it. And it talks about Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself even further and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even death of a criminal. That's what that means. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, whatever that is. Of course, they were thinking of a flat earth. I get that, you know, but what do we make with that? Well, it's somewhere I'm not. That every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now they said, that's why you love Him as Lord. Because first of all, He is the supreme being. He is the supreme being. He is equal to God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Equal. And yet, He did not consider that supremeness something to be grasped because there was a greater goal. He loved you and I so much that even though He is a supreme being, that was not more valuable than you. I love Him because He is the supreme being. He is actually worthy of all of my love. He is worthy of every emotion, everything I can give to Him. He is worthy of because He is a supreme being. He is equal to God. But more than that, He is not only a supreme being, He made the supreme sacrifice of love, which has never yet been matched. No compare. He gave up all of that He had, all of the regal authority, all of the regal privilege. He gave that up to become like one of us, which is not very easy. Your life hasn't been easy, and neither would Jesus' life be easy. And He knew that. And then even more than that, He sacrificed even further. He humbled Himself and accepted a death He did not deserve. He committed no sin, and yet He died a sinner's death. I committed the sin, and I get to live. He made the supreme sacrifice. And my love for this Lord who made the supreme sacrifice is evidence that I'm a healthy human being, because there'd be something wrong with you if you knew that this Jesus gave Him all of that up, made the supreme sacrifice, and all you could do is sit back and say, well, maybe I'll go to church twice a month. That's what I can do for you. Oh man, that's sick. There's something wrong with that. No, the only way to respond to this Lord who made a sacrifice that only a Lord could make is to love Him with my whole heart. He loved us. That's why we love Him. It is all the human response. It's only being really human. It's only sinful, the sinful nature that prevents us from loving Him. You love Him as this Lord who can do what He wants. He's absolutely free. He doesn't have to answer my prayer to earn this love. He's already earned it. He doesn't have to be somebody else for me to love Him. He is the supreme being. Everything I could possibly want in a person, in a being, He is. He is. He's worthy of my love. But more than that, God the Father exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name. He is the one who has the title of King of Kings, Lord of Lords of the universe, and He has that which ought to elicit our admiration, our love. He is that one. Now, I don't know how it is in Canada, and I'm sure you watch the politics in the United States, and you're wondering if it's the comedy channel or the news channel. It's the comedy channel. During an election year, people actually lose their mind. I don't know what happens exactly. They become euphoric about some candidate. And you saw that. And people said, oh, wow, and they just are, they're in love with him. They can't say anything but good about him. If it happened between two teenagers, I'd say, they're just in love, you know. And it's like that. And the person wasn't and isn't and never will be worthy of that love. But here's one who is exalted to the highest place, has the title that no one could vote him into office with. You can't vote him in. He just is Lord, and it ought to elicit that finest sentiment, that finest emotion. You ought to love him as Lord. And more than that, someday, every knee will bow, and every knee and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, but on that day, it may be too late if you haven't already. You see, Jesus is the free Lord. He does not have to be my helper, to earn my love. He is Lord. He doesn't have to be my blessing box. He doesn't have to be a distant, irrelevant one that lets me do what I want. He doesn't have to make me feel good. He doesn't have to be my cat Wilma. To earn my love, because He is Lord and already deserves it, is already worthy of it. Now it's just about me catching up to realize that's who He is. And until I settle the issue of lordship, that He is Lord and He doesn't have to do what I ask Him to do, it's the other way around. I must ask what do what He asks me to do. Until I settle that issue, my faith is simply not going to work. My faith is always going to disappoint me. I'm always going to run into a situation that say, you know, I thought God was going to, I thought prayer did this, I thought this and that. My faith is not going to work until I come to this conclusion. I love Jesus because He is Lord. He is the supreme person. He made the supreme sacrifice. He has the supreme title. I cannot do anything other, anything else that's reasonable except love Him as a Lord who's free to do what He wants. But more than that, until we settle the lordship issue, you will find that the church doesn't work either. Because you see, the head of the body is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. And if you are not settled with the fact that Jesus is Lord and can tell me to worship, whether the music is as inspirational as what we have here or not, He can still tell me to worship. Amen? He is Lord. He is worthy of worship. He can tell me to serve. He is Lord. And until I settle the lordship issue, the church is going to be disappointing. Just give it some time. And you'll find yourself going, as many people do, church hopping. Do you guys use that term? Well, we have that term. We are strange people in the United States. And I'm looking for a church that works for me, that matches up the story that I have about Jesus, because I have the wrong story. And until I settle the issue that the right story is He is the one who ascended to heaven, He is Lord of Lords, He made the supreme sacrifice, He has the title, and the only reasonable human thing for me to do is to love Him as Lord and not place expectations on Him, because He is free, but let Him place expectations on me. And if you've been struggling with doubt, I'm going to guess that the doubt that you really have is the doubt that came because you have a story that's almost true about Jesus. Almost true. If you're struggling and wondering where God is, I'm going to guess that the real issue is I've got to settle the issue of who is Lord. I must come to that place where I said, Lord, You are worthy. I love You, and I'm going to surrender all to You because You already are Lord, and I am not. And I want to be in a right relationship with You. The only way you can love Jesus is to love Him as Lord, because He is not just nice to have around like a pet. He is not a distant figurehead. He is not just the person who never judges you and is always nice. He is not just the one who is your blessing box. He is not the one who is there just to help you get your life going the way you want to go. He is Lord. He is entirely free to disappoint you or not. And He is still worthy of all of your love. And He will be. And in eternity, we're going to realize it is true. You can argue with me now, but one day you will not. And the sooner you make the choice, I surrender all, the sooner your faith will begin to work for you. In just a few moments, I'm going to open these altars that we have every night. And if you'd like to just come and say, Lord, I think I may have been toying with the wrong story. You are Lord, and I am going to surrender all right now. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, I trust You that on this day, You would settle the issue in our minds, because we need a little help there. We're arguing. Settle the issue in our mind so that we might settle it with our feet and our prayers and our daily life, that You are Lord and we are not, and we love You, for You are the supreme person, made the supreme sacrifice, and today you are the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and we want to love you for who you are. Give us freedom now to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Come as we sing, if you'd like, just to pray.